I'm excited to be with you this morning because we're going to be continuing on through our series, through the life of David, which we have called To the Throne. And we have been taking elements and keys from David's progress from being unknown, obscure, out in the middle of nowhere, nobody knows him, to becoming the anointed king of Israel, who then, after being anointed king, goes through an entire process of life before becoming king, and then life as the king and some things. And we're overlaying those ideas and those thoughts with the journey of the Christian life, because many of us, when we were born into this world, the Bible is clear, we were born into this world in sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so there was a moment when we were in the obscurity of sin, and then God sent his son Jesus so that by faith we could receive his atoning work, we could receive his grace, we could receive his mercy, we can receive his sacrifice and his sacrificial death for us on the cross, so that we could be anointed sons and daughters of God. And so we go from obscurity to chosen. And now we continue to go through this process in life called sanctification, where the Bible says we are seated with him in heavenly places, but we're still simultaneously existing in this secondary citizenship status of earthling. And we've been looking at how David wrestles with these things and applying these truths to our lives. And it's funny because what we're going to be looking at this morning ties in to this holiday we're celebrating today, Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers. I remember hearing, and it kind of even piggybacks off of what Sarah was sharing at the beginning. You know, you may have a good experience with your dad. You may have a bad experience with your dad. You may have zero experience with your dad. But even if you have the best dad on planet Earth, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, he says, if you who are evil being fathers know how to give your children good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven? So even the best dad that has ever lived on planet Earth is still evil and wicked. And the distance between the goodness level of him, of that highest dad on earth, versus our heavenly Father is so vast. And regardless of how good or bad or non-existent your earthly dad was, we have a good Father who loves us so much. And this morning, we're going to be looking at being a part of the family of God. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel 22. We're going to hop around, so when you get to 1 Samuel, you can also take some time, stick your thumb in 1 Samuel 22. We'll be reading a few verses there, and then we're going to hop over to 2 Samuel 23. Okay, so we're going to do some Bible gymnastics today, so get your fingers ready. They're nimble. And the title for the message is this: Finding Your Tribe, or another title I was toying around with, Get In Where You Fit In. Because humankind, mankind, was not designed to be alone. No person, no one of us is an island unto ourselves. Because no matter how hard we try to separate ourselves, and maybe we'll be a hermit and go live up on top of the mountain or go live out on an island by ourselves, we as creatures were not made to be alone. And we see that there are people that God puts around us, as well as people that God puts us around. And he does this for the distinct purpose of developing us and shaping us and molding us as human beings. Some of you may be familiar with the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And on 6 days, God created everything. And at the end of each day, a day was not done until God could step back and say, it was good. But then on the 6th day, after he created Adam, the Bible says that God brought all of the animals that he had created to Adam to name them. And whatever Adam called it, that's what it was. But it says that there was no suitable helper that could be found for Adam. And for the first time in the history of the universe, God saw something that was not good. And Genesis 2 verse 18 tells us that it was not good for man to be alone. We are communal beings. And while many of us can't pick the family that we were born into, none of us can pick the situation or the era of human history that we were born into. And just as a side note, be glad you weren't born in an era where chicken pox could kill you. You know, we got enough to grumble and complain about, but we got a lot more to be thankful about. How about this? You were born into a country that has running water that you can drink. You can have electricity. You can have more than one set of clothing. So just a little side note, be thankful for where and when you've been born. But nevertheless, we had no choice in those things. But there are people, and we see this in that Genesis 2 passage, right? Because the Bible says that God caused a deep sleep to come over Adam, and I don't know how he did it. I don't know if he took him out to Golden Corral and got him stuffed and let him sit on the couch and watch the late game after the Steelers had won, and he just started to drift off. I don't know if he rubbed his back just right or what he did, but Adam fell into a deep sleep, and he took from Adam Eve. And then he brought Eve to Adam. And so while there are people that we can't choose that we're connected to, there are people. God specializes in bringing us to, or bringing to us, people that we can have relationship and fellowship with. Suitable people. People who aren't like us, but actually, like Eve was very much different than Adam, they are different but corresponding, like puzzle pieces that are exactly the exact opposite shape, but it's their opposite shapes that make them fit together so well. And we see that God puts us together in these groups, these tribes, families, co-workers, church, because God specializes in putting us together with people who may not be like us, but it's their differences, their deficiencies that make us better and more productive people. I love how there's a song in the movie Frozen, Fixer Upper. How many of you have seen Frozen? How many of you are glad that Frozen, that Let It Go, has been let go for a season, right? That was like rocking. Everybody was listening to it. But one of my favorite songs is the Fixer Upper song, right? Where it's talking about, what's the guy's name? Kristoff, yes! Kristoff, who tinkles in the woods, who smells a little funny. It's an amazing story. I feel like it's about me. But it says how God puts us together with people to fix us up and round us out. And a lot of times, it's usually the abrasive things about people that can smooth out our rough edges. And that's why God will put us together in these groups. And it's so important for us to know that, because we live in one of the first cultures in human history that believes in what's called individualism. Most of the world is classified as collectivistic, right? It's about the group. It's about you don't shame your family. Everyone does the same thing. But Americans, we're individual. We need our personal space. And so it's very hard for us to grasp at times this idea of being fit in and put into a tribe. But we need to get it, because biblically speaking, when we get saved, that's God's plan for us. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how we as Christians are the body of Christ, locally and globally, both currently in this day and age, and every time since Jesus died, and every moment until Jesus comes back. We are a part of the body of Christ, and we are not people unto ourselves. 1 Peter says how we are living stones being built together into a holy priesthood, a royal nation, that God has this idea of putting us together with people to develop us and make us better individually, so that individually we can corporately make Jesus look better on the earth. And so that's why it's important for us, as we'll be diving here this morning, to find our tribe and make sure that we stick with our tribe. Because I was listening, I was with a client this week. I took this individual to a doctor's appointment, and I overheard the ladies in the reception area speaking about their church experience. And considering that I was sitting at the far end of the waiting area and I could hear them so clearly, I kind of felt as though God might want me to listen, to ear hustle a little bit. And it all started off with, you know, I think one of the first things I heard was, you don't have to go to church to worship, which to a certain degree is true. You can worship anywhere, right? But that's not how God designed his followers, his children, his people to be. And not that the church is a building that we gather at for an hour, hour and a half, or whatever it is on one or two days a week. The church is the people. But as I began to listen, because I began to get frustrated, not just because I'm a pastor and it's like, you need to be at church, but because I know that for the sake of the human being, we need to be in community. We need to be in relationship with one another. Because you can read your Bible all you want and you can pray all you want, but if you are not connected to the body of Christ with regular, consistent relationship, you will not grow. And not only that, John 15 tells us that you might just wither on the vine and be thrown into the fire. And so this idea of community, but then I began to hear and my heart began to break, because some were Protestant, some were Catholic, and they began to share with one another the heartache and the pain that they endured in the relationship that they were trying to have with God through his body, right? How many times have you heard people say, I love Jesus, just can't stand his bride? You know, one had a child out of wedlock. And when the priest agreed to baptize their child, they had to jump through all of these other hoops. And this child was being baptized with all of these other children that were being baptized. And she was the only single mom there. And the priest went out of his way to say, Mr. and Mrs. Oh, no, I'm sorry. It's just Ms. What a horrible thing to do in the name of Jesus. And I began to hear how their experiences is what led them to this place where they said, you know what? I want God, but I don't want to be a part of that. See, and that's why at City Reach Swissville, we desire to be a tribe where we can get in where we fit in. Where we don't just act like everything's hunky-dory. Hey, Father's Day, woohoo. It's like, hey, man, I had a rough go with my dad. We want to be a tribe where people can get in where they fit in. And that's what we're going to see this morning as we look quickly at the life of David in 1 Samuel chapter 22, and then, as I said, 2 Samuel 23. So 1 Samuel chapter 22, I'm going to read verses 1 through 2, and then we're going to jump over to 2 Samuel 23, where I'm going to start at verse 8. So 1 Samuel 22. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, the there that David is departing from is, if you'll remember, 2 weeks ago, David is on the run from Saul. David goes to the temple or the tabernacle to get some food and to get a weapon. And he gets the showbread, he gets Goliath's sword, he goes on the run. And then he tries to go and he tries to get in with the Philistines, who were the Israelites' enemies at the time. Because apparently, that's how I think a lot of people leave the church sometimes. They feel chased out by religion. We were talking about how it's not about religion, it's about relationship. They get chased out by religion and they start trying to find where they fit in with the enemy. But then David realized he didn't fit in there, and so he departed from there and he went to this cave, the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down to him there, probably because they feared for their life, because even though his brothers and his father could not stand him, they knew that Saul's anger was such towards David that Saul even tried to take his own son's life, because he was knit together through a bond of deep friendship with David. And so they said, well, we better get while the getting's good and go hide where David's at. So they go and they join David down there at the cave of Adullam. Now verse 2. And everyone else who was in distress. And I want to highlight the meaning of that word distress there. It is most often used. It's not just like, man, I'm having a rough day. Like, oh, I got a tension headache. That word for distress there is most often used to describe the state of people's hearts whenever they were under siege in a city and there was a famine in the land, where it was so bad and so distressful that they were eating their children. So this is a deep, deep distress we're talking about here. All who were distressed, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now turn over with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I'm going to start reading at verse 8 to help us see why this is important. So we see that David is on the run, he's a fugitive, he's distressed, he's in debt, he's bitter in soul. He goes to this cave to run and hide and just be by himself. And lo and behold, God starts sending people to him who are just like him, and he becomes their leader. Right? Some people say misery loves company, but so does hope. And we'll see why that's important to remember here in a minute. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men who David had. Now, I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert here. These mighty men whose exploits that we're about to read about here in a moment are exactly the people who were those who were distressed and in debt and bitter in soul. And they became something when they found their tribe, because look at what's said of these men. First, there's Josheb Bathshebeth, a Tehechmonite. He was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. So here we see a dude who somehow, some way, from at one point in time in his history being bitter, distressed, and on the run, is now such a mighty, valiant warrior that he is able to, in one sitting, take down 800 dudes at one time with a spear. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a fight. I've been in a few fights. Fights usually last about 2 to 3 minutes long, and you're tired at the end of the fight. And then you give it about 10 minutes, and then it really sets in. You start feeling where you got hit because the adrenaline's dying down. This dude was in a fight where he killed 800 dudes by himself. Gangster. Verse 9, and next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. How many of you on Father's Day feel like you're the son or daughter of Dodo? Don't. Just keep it to yourself. Take it to God. Son of Ahohi, he was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. So like the best way I can try to make connection to this is, have you ever played like Fortnite or Call of Duty or some kind of video game so long? Like most of you, I'm of the Nintendo era when it was basically a rectangle. There was no ergonomic design to the controller. And you would play that thing so long that you would get a callus on your thumb and your hand would cramp up. That's what this dude did, but in a fight. He fought so hard and so long that his hand cramped up to the sword. Gangster. Straight killer. Hanging medals on this dude. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. Man, can you just picture it? He's sitting over there drinking a Gatorade, probably got an attendant wiping his brow, and he's like, oh, y'all guys clean up my light work. It's dope. Verse 11, and next to him was Shammah, the son of Aji, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. Lentils are beans. It's a pea patch, right? And the men fled from the Philistines. So Shammah was there with a bunch of dudes. The Philistines showed up. All the other dudes ran because they said, I ain't giving my life for no pea patch. But look at what Shammah does in verse 12. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines. And the Lord worked a mighty victory that day. Now you can jump on down to verse 18 and read about Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, who was chief of the 30, and he wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them and won a name beside the three. You can read in verse 20 about Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, who was a valiant man of Kabezel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels of Moab. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Now look. I want you to picture this. Back then, there was no plumbing, so the only way to get good water in the desert was to let the runoff from rain or snow gather in pits, which they called cisterns. Well, lo and behold, a lion, which was a fearsome creature, still is today. Doubt any of us would want to be in a pit with a lion. A lion had fallen into one of the cisterns, which was the only place where they could go and get water from. And rather than let the lion, who would have died of starvation and then polluted through the decaying carcass of the lion in there, rather than allow that lion to just die in there and forfeit a cistern of water, this dude climbed down into a pit with a lion and killed this joker. Like, what? Goes on and it talks about people who won great victory after great victory after great victory, because there was three mighty men and then there was another 30, and that 30 was a part of the 400. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, these mighty men whose exploits we read about later on in their life are the people that found themselves distressed and in debt and bitter in soul, running to a cave, not knowing what they would do. And you say, well, what was it then that changed these men and took them from being distressed and in debt and just can't get right, mad at the world, no purpose, no direction? What changed these men from being that to becoming heroes and an elite fighting force? I submit for your consideration today, the thing that changed in these men was that they found their tribe. They found where they belonged. They found where they fit in. And what's more importantly, they found the elements of tribe, which many times are the reasons why I believe people go from tribe to tribe to tribe or never really have a tribe. But the three elements of tribe that I want to share with us this morning is this: community, humility, and proximity. Community, humility, and proximity. Community is an amazing word because it's really the combination of two words. It's the combination of the words common, unity. And when we find community, we find people that we have a commonality with, not sameness with, as we'll see in a moment why that's not helpful, but we look for people who we have a commonality with. These men who were distressed and in debt and discontented found another person who was similar to them, and they found a common unity where they could begin to build community. The early church was like this in the book of Acts. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and 33, we see the early church experiencing this Greek word koinonia, which literally means a fellowship or a sharing or a common unity. These people found a community where they could grow and get plugged in and work together to see a common deed done. They shared a common vision, and they shared a common situation, and they shared a common background. But one thing that we have to remember, and this is why I believe so many people, like the ladies that I overheard at the doctor office, flee from church to church or tribe to tribe, is that unity does not mean uniformity. And there's a reason why God calls us to unity and not uniformity. Because uniformity means sameness, but like kinds can't reproduce. It's the heterogeneity of the differences that we have amongst one another the differences of ideas, the differences of background, the differences of experience that enables us to come together and become more productive. Diversity of thought. See, and that's one of the scariest things that I see as our nation across political and ideological lines continues to fracture and continues to separate, is that we begin to see people more and more boxing themselves into ideological enclaves where it begins to start manifesting and mirroring the idea of hell, which we see in C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce. Where in order to be with people like us, we pull ourselves further away from and push others further away from us so that we can have these little enclaves of sameness. And here's the problem with that. You breed out any form of difference so there can be no kind of productive thought. Here's a little lesson from physics. Friction is what makes a car move forward. Force in an opposing direction is what makes something go forward. And if we separate ourselves to where we're only with people that only think like us all the time, we will slowly breed in death to our ideology and to our world. That's why God, when Jesus came on the earth, he took four fishermen, he took a military guerrilla fighter and zealot, he took a Roman tax collector and a bunch of other guys and put them together because there is value in diversity. And it's not that we are the same, it's that we have a common unity. And that's the first part of being in a tribe. Unity, not uniformity. The second thing is humility. Because guess what? It takes a humble heart to be in community. It takes a really, 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 really humble heart a lot of times to be around people that are different than us. But if we don't do that, if we just allow ourselves to be in a tribe that's like us, that tribe will soon die out. Ask the Amazons on the island there in Wonder Woman. Like kinds can't reproduce. And so we need a diversity. But in order to be with people that are different, we need humility. These men, these at one time discontented, distressed men who become heroic warriors, the situations that brought them to this place were exactly the situations that God used to soften their heart enough to be around people they might not want to normally be around. It led them to be open to new ideas. It led them to be open to sharing life with other people. How many times do we separate ourselves from people because we don't like what they do or think? All we're doing is destroying our tribe. Our tribe needs diversity of thought and intention. Because their commonality with David was their distress, but they were also unlike David in many ways. And if you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll see that a lot of these dudes were not as godly, were not as humble, were not as gracious as David was. And so I don't know who had it worse, David dealing with all of these knuckleheads or all of these knuckleheads dealing with David. I think the first thing that comes to my mind is that David, him and these men are on the run from Saul. They're hiding from Saul. And not once, but twice, David has the opportunity to kill Saul and end all their running, end all their hiding, allow them to go back to their normal lives. But David refuses to take the opportunity because he knew in his heart of hearts that it would be wrong for him to raise his sword against the anointed of God. And these dudes were like, "What's wrong with you?" So it wasn't that they were the same. They were different in many, many ways, but they had a commonality, but they allowed their commonality to be their rallying point. And they allowed their differences to be the catalyst to propel them forward. Because I guarantee you this, David learned a lot from them, and they learned a lot from David. Even though they were different, they were willing to humble themselves under David's leadership. Because he was like them just enough that they felt safe in trusting him, and he had a vision that they could get on board with. They said, "I may not always understand this person, but at least I know where this person's going." and I want to be a part of that. The third element of tribe, proximity. They spent a lot of time together. See, and that's a difficulty, especially for someone like me who's by nature an introvert, who recharges their batteries by being by themselves. It's very easy for me to just be like, well, I just need to be away. I just need to go and recharge. But that's not how we were made. That's not how we were created. And when we look at this story, we may see that they have been forced into each other's company, but there was still something that was in them that all of them wanted to be around David. Because having a common purpose to rally around will supersede all other differences. I think of the civil rights movement in the 60s. There was a common purpose that allowed people to supersede their differences. And maybe see that everyone's got a little bit of problem inside of them. But when we have a greater purpose, when our tribe can rally around a greater purpose, that's why we do so many things for our community. We want to have a common purpose that we can rally around so that we can be different. Far be it from any one of us to be a church that is only like the other people that are around us. But see, we have to remember that proximity is important in being a part of this tribe, because it's very easy to just go and do our own thing. That's why Hebrews chapter 10:25 says, "Let us not neglect the gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing." And I know there's times we got to go do this or we got to go do that. But we can't neglect the coming together of the saints. It goes on and says, "But let us encourage one another all the more." And here's the reason why that's important. And here's the reason why it's an issue. Because I personally believe in my heart of hearts that the design God has for showing what is good in this nation has nothing to do with a political party. It has nothing to do with capitalism. It has nothing to do with socialism. It has everything to do with His church. Because His church is the design for the world. Christ in us is the hope of glory. But because we're an individualistic, westernized society, we've got the whole thing backward. Church was never intended to be an extracurricular activity. It was never intended to be something that you do before or after soccer practice. That's not the way God designed it to be. It's not a thing that we belong to. It's a thing that by the grace of God belongs to us. And we have a responsibility to cherish it, cultivate it, nurture it. And we do that by nurturing community and humility and staying in proximity with one another. It's a living organism. It is the body of Christ. It was to be so interwoven into the fabric of our existence that to not be connected with the body would mean instant death. And see, the problem that we have more often than not is we try to interweave church into our life instead of interweaving our life into the church. Because it's secondary. Or tertiary, which means thirdly or less. And that's not to beat up, you know, not being here Sunday morning. Sunday morning attendance, even regular Sunday morning attendance, I've noticed it is the weakest representation of Christendom that our nation has ever seen. We're not even a decade removed from people who were at church at least 3 or 4 times a week. You say, well, when are the politicians going to fix the world? When is the church going to fix itself? When are we going to say, I have found my tribe and I will triumph in the flag of Jesus more than anything else? Because Jesus established this tribe, His church, in the earth to see the earth come become more like Him. Romans chapter 8 says, "For the creation groans in eager expectation, waiting for the sons, the heirs of God, to be revealed." But we can't figure out a way to spend more than an hour and a half with each other every other week. But let's blame Trump, or let's blame Obama, or let's blame sin, or let's blame the devil. How about we take some blame on ourselves and decide that I'm going to put my tribe, the tribe that Christ has called me to, above all else, because the world needs me more than I need the world. But we can only do that when we're in community. And we can only be in community with humility. And we need humility to be in proximity. Because we might not always like each other. But through the grace of God, we will always find a way to love one another. I'm going to have Sarah get ready and we'll close this out. But one of my favorite passages of Scripture is found in between what we just read there in 2 Samuel 23. We read in verses 8 through 12 about these three mighty men and their great exploits. We read in verses 18 through whatever about some of the other exploits of these guys. But there's one thing that I think at least grabs my attention and makes me says, that's the kind of person that I want to be. That's the kind of tribe member I want to be. And I want to share it with you. And I want to offer a challenge. And I want to get out of your way. Because Father's Day is here. And I just want to go watch TV. But starting at verse 13 of chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, it says this, and three of the 30 men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam. So I want you to get this. The cave of Adullam, which was the place where they ran to hide, it actually became their stronghold. It actually became their base of operations. It became their headquarters. Isn't it funny how God can take the things that the enemy wants to hide us in and we think we're safe in and turn it into our headquarters to launch out missions for his kingdom? I love that. And they came down to him at the cave of Adullam when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, that's the cave, and the garrison of the Philistines was at Bethlehem. So if you remember, David's hometown is Bethlehem. And there was a garrison, there was an occupying force of Philistines in his hometown. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem by the gate." Now, I don't think David was doing it in a manipulative way. Like I might say, like with my wife in earshot, "Man, I really wish someone would make me a sandwich." I don't think he was doing it like that. I think he was just doing it because he was longing for a drink from his hometown. Verse 16, and the three mighty men broke through the camp. I want you to catch this. David didn't give him an order. David didn't look at him and say, "I want you to go and get me a drink." All they did was overhear David say longingly, "Man, if I could just have a drink." He might have just been thinking of a song lyric because David liked to write songs. But because of their proximity with David, not just in nearness, but in heart, these men decided to do something amazing. Because it says, then the three men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried and brought it to David. Now I want you to picture this. These men, at great risk to themselves, just three of them, took upon themselves a covert mission because of they heard of the longing of the heart of their leader, the man that they had submitted and committed and surrendered their life to follow. They heard his heart aching for something. They didn't need to be ordered. They just did it. And at great risk to themselves, just the three of them broke through a Philistine occupying force, not to get a golden goose, not to get a name for themselves, but to get a drink of water for the person that they love. And then they did this. They brought the water back. I can barely carry a glass of water from the kitchen to the living room without spilling it. But these men, across rough terrain, carried this water back and brought it to David. But watch what it says. He would not drink of it. What? I want you for a minute, imagine that you did that to get a drink for him and you bring it back to him. And not only does he not drink it, he poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this? Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives? Therefore, David would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. And I want you to picture that. You went through all this trouble to get this drink of water. You weren't asked to. You were just showing initiative. You carried it back. You did not spill a drop. Just like Eddie Murphy in The Golden Child. I know some of y'all don't remember that. I want the knife. Look it up. It's great. And then you bring it back. And this joker, this bozo, this jerk takes it and pours it on the ground? Most of us, if our leader or if our tribesmate did that after we did something like that for them, would forget you. I'm not in this tribe anymore. This tribe doesn't respect what I do. And you say, yeah. But here's the twist. I personally believe that David's response, though odd and out of the ordinary to us, is the reason why these men follow David. Because they knew that David was about something greater. They knew that David was not about his own personal refreshment, but everything David did was about pleasing the Lord. And I think some of them knew how far from God they really were, because these were men of blood. These were straight killers. But they said, I want to be a little bit more like David, because David wants to be a little bit more like God. How many of you know Jesus is the Son of David? And he inspires, and dare I say, requires us to be men who are like David, who God himself is a man after my own heart. And the question and the challenge that I have for you today as it pertains to finding your tribe and getting in where you fit in is this. Are you the type of person that would do that for your tribesmen? Not wait to be asked. Not be asked and then be like, okay, I'll go get you a drink. But will you hear the longing of your tribesmate's heart? It says, I want to do something for my tribesmate. Are you that kind of person? How about this? Are you the kind of person that your tribesmate would do that for? Are you the kind of person who is so loving and loyal, so gracious, so kind, so wise, so all of the things that David was for these distressed, indebted, and discontented men? Are you the type of person that someone else would be like, I'm going to help that person out even though they didn't ask for it? Because that's what a tribe looks like. And that's what the church should look like. And that's what we should look like. And that's the challenge that we have as we process through this world where it's really easy to get bent out of shape. It's really easy to take things to heart. Can I encourage you today? This is what I would have encouraged those ladies that I heard in the waiting room. Instead of running to try to find a better church or find no church at all, why don't you stay where you are and find the better church there? Or better yet, become the catalyst that makes that church better. Become the type of tribes person that raises the water level so all the boats can rise. But whatever you do, wherever you are, don't keep muddling through life thinking that you can live disconnected. If I was to close this with an altar call of chopping off a limb, and you got to pick which one, I doubt anybody would line up for that altar call. You know why? Because you know, depending on what got cut off, it would affect how you lived. It may even kill you. But you also know the thing that was cut off, was disconnected, would cease to live as well. Maybe today you need to take some time and reflect and say, am I connected to Jesus? Am I by being connected to his body? And am I momentarily connected? Am I through community and proximity and humility staying attached and finding the place where I can grow and develop as the person God created me to be? That's my challenge for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for this tribe. which is just a very small reflection of your body, your greater organism throughout the earth. And Lord, we acknowledge here today that we are not just connected through other followers of Christ in the world today, but in the past and those who will come after us. And so God, I pray this morning, first and foremost, that we would take a time and consider the great work that you have attached us to. And Father, now I pray as we go from that 3,000 foot global view to that local view, where we look and see us here as City Reach Church Swissvale and say, God, how can I better my tribe? How can I be the type of tribesmate that other people want to do great things on behalf of? God, how can I be more connected? How can I be more invested? How can I be more involved? Because God, my life and the life of your body depends upon me being connected. And God, I thank you, Lord, that I don't have to look far to find someone that's like me. And I thank you, Lord, that I don't have to necessarily be exactly like everybody else, because I found my tribe. God, I pray that you would bless this tribe and every other tribe in this region, your tribe globally, Lord. Ephesians 3 says that you are the God and Father from whom every family or tribe on earth gets its name. Lord, it's not about Protestant, Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, red, blue, black, white. It's about you, and we want to be the best children we could be as we participate in the family of God on this Father's Day and every day henceforth. God, help us to do it as we find our tribe and get in where we fit in. In Jesus' name. May God bless you as you go from this place. And if you haven't found a tribe, let this place become your tribe. Don't go and try to find other people that are like you, because you know what? You'll just keep hopping around, because eventually you'll find somebody that ain't like you and you'll just bounce. But find your tribe here and be the kind of person that people will do exploits for, and be the kind of person that you will do exploits on the behalf of others for, because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. God bless you this week. We'll see you again.